somebody would turn that light back on. We're going to read. Turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1, and while you're turning there, I'd like to make several announcements. Remember, for some time before Christmas, we invited you to consider sending your Christmas card by way of a gift to Owen Hoffman in the form of an acre of ground. And we were inviting your consideration for the amount of $400. We did receive $400, and we have sent this to Owen on behalf of the camp to buy an acre of ground so that he can continue to carry on his work among the children. That's somewhere near Washington, Georgia. God has worked in a wonderful way in providing that land for them at a remarkable price of $400 an acre, and I thank God that we can have a part in this ministry. We'd like to as well announce for the teenagers and college students that there will be a retreat on March the 28th, 29th, and 30th in Covington, Georgia. We'll be leaving Friday afternoon. If you'd like to join us, please see us about an application. Cost is $8. I think we'll have a very enjoyable time together. There is on the book table, the book rack in the back, some daily breads for February of 1969. This is a daily devotional, and one which is very, very useful. Want to take along with you through the day. There are a good number of copies. If they're not sufficient for everyone, we can get some more. But make these useful in your daily life. There is also on the back table a directory of people who make the chapel their home. Our subject this morning is the church, and we'll be dealing somewhat with the contents of this, or something which is contrary to accepted opinion. But this is a list of families who have made the chapel their home, and it's given expressly so that you can get to know each other. I'm sure that if we were to mix with each of ourselves this morning, we'd find that there are some we do not know, and we need to get to know. So I invite you to pick up a copy of this and to make use of it. If there's someone you don't know, somebody's name which does not seem familiar to you, why don't you just call them up and have them over for dinner, and you'll get to know who they are, and we'll be able to serve each other better and get to know them. This list is not a membership list of the chapel, but it's a list of those who have made the chapel their home. And we invite you to use it as a prayer list. There are 8 pages. If you take 1 page each day and page 7 and 8 on Sunday, we'll be well prayed over, and I expect that we'll see some blessing as a result. The last page, and the next to the last page, the last page is missing, incidentally, but the next to the last page is a group of committees, primarily of women who carry on different responsibilities on behalf of the chapel. There's a food committee, and there is a committee for those who are bereaved, and flowers for the sick. If you know of somebody who needs to be remembered on behalf of the assembly, they're sick, in the hospital or some way, you'll call the person who is mentioned there. The last page is yet to be added. It's a list of committees of men and women who carry on visitation, the Bible Education Committee, other committees which we trust will make the local church here work smoothly. And we invite you to take one of these along, put it by your telephone and by your bedside, one to use on the telephone and the other to pray over. Thank you very much. We'd like to welcome those of you who are visiting with us, and we want you to feel at home, and we hope that you will come back and visit with us again. There is a guest book in the foyer of the chapel, and we invite you to sign this guest book and let us get to know you and you to get to know us. And make it a regular practice to come and meet with us each Lord's Day and each Lord's Day evening for the study of the Word of God. Our study this evening will come out of Malachi chapter 3, and we invite you to spend just a few moments reading that chapter before you come this evening. This morning, Ephesians chapter 1, our subject is the church. We are continuing a series of studies in Bible doctrine, and we have come to the next to the last. It's called ecclesiology, if you'd like, it's 50-cent words, otherwise known as the doctrine of the church. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20. Reading in the middle of a sentence, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And chapter 3 and verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And a few verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for the sake of connection. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, commencing to read at the 12th verse. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not of the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were the eye, where were the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? And now are there many members, yet one body. Shall we pray together? Our Father, this morning we thank Thee that You have laid out in Thy Word the doctrine of salvation. You've told us considerable about Thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You've brought to our attention many things about the Holy Spirit. You've revealed Yourself in Thy Word as well as in Thy Son. You've given to us a knowledge of future things. And we find here that again You have given to us an understanding of the structure and origin of the church. Help us, our Father, to receive that spiritual food that we need this morning. We are hungry for Thy Word. We are thirsty for a draught from that cool spring of life. And we ask that You will pour out the water of the Word of God into our hearts this morning. Fill us. Quench our thirst. May we go away from this place better prepared to serve Thee, with a greater understanding of our function and our responsibility in the Church Universal and in this local church. We ask in the name of our risen head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The teaching of the Scripture is very plain and very simple concerning the church, just as the doctrines of the Word of God are drawn out ever so clearly regarding salvation, regarding the Holy Spirit, and regarding Satan and angels. So the Scripture bears out a very clear and plain doctrine of ecclesiology, or the doctrine of the church. The oneness of the body of Christ is plainly taught in the Word of God, but unfortunately, it is equally plainly contradicted by many Christian churches. The mission of the church is laid out very plainly in the New Testament. The responsibility of each member of the church, as well as the church as a unit, but almost universally it is disregarded. The government of the church is laid down very carefully by the Lord Jesus Christ as to how a local church should operate, how it should be governed, and what a person should expect to find in a local church. But again, This has almost been set aside universally by Christendom. That which is clear and definite and given to us by the Holy Spirit in the Word of God has become fogged in the conceptions of mankind and has almost been completely deteriorated in the organization of the local church. But because it is a definite doctrine, and because the Word of God deals with it in most of the New Testament, some entire books given over to this subject, we feel that it's very important that we as a local church, and particularly in our study of Bible doctrines, cover very carefully what a local church is, why we attend a local church, and what is our responsibility to a local church. The word church itself, I suppose, has received the most abuse of any religious terms, and unfortunately, it has come to mean many, many things. The dictionary gives to us some 12 or 13 definitions for the word church, and the scripture gives us, if we could say, two. According to the dictionary and according to normal usage, it's used to distinguish between religious and non-religious activities. It's used to distinguish between denominations and sects. It's used to distinguish between sacred and secular literature, church literature, and otherwise. It's used to designate a building into which a group of people assemble for worship and for service. But the terminology and the different uses of this word has obscured the meaning of the New Testament. And unfortunately, in most dictionaries, it is given very little respect as to what the Bible has to say, and in some it's entirely left out. But the word church, as it is given to us in the New Testament, which is our concern this morning, the English word church is given to us and translated from the Greek word ekklesia, ekklesia if you like. And that's all the Greek I'm going to give you this morning. But it means a called out company or a called out assembly. And when it is used in this way, it is to designate a group of people who are called out of a place for some particular purpose. Could be a number of purposes. And the word church is used some 112 or 13 times in the New Testament. But of the New Testament usages, there are only two, strictly speaking, that the word church can carefully be designated. That is, one, it is used of an assembly or a congregation that is called out of the world. It is an organism. It includes all believers who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. This is what we call the body of Christ. We call it the universal church. We call it the unseen church. There are a number of terms which designate that group of people which are separated by time, which are separated by color of skin, by language barriers, but still they belong to one body, which is the church of Jesus Christ. This is the use that we have in 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And regardless of our age, regardless of our sex, regardless of the color of skin, when a person receives Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are born into the body of Christ and become a member of the church universal. This is one of the 33 things which Mr. Schaefer has listed that take place at the point of conversion. And it takes place unbeknownst to us, at least unbeknownst to most people, because when a person believes the gospel of Christ, they generally do not have a great theological understanding of the Bible. They simply have received Christ, and they are born again. But one of the things that takes place is that they are transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and are placed in the church of Jesus Christ. It is used, secondly, of a given company of believers who come out of the world or out of a local area, a local locality, to gather together in another locality for worship, for service, for ministry, for prayer. And this is what we call a local church. In this sense, we have an organization. This is what we have here in Florence. There are a number of local churches in the city of Florence. We are one. It is a local group of believers who are gathered together for the express purpose of worshiping Jesus Christ, of serving the community, and this is called an organization. We would like to look then, as a result of our consideration of the term church, first of all at the organism. And when we refer to the organism, we refer to that church universal, that group of people who make up the body of Christ, all believers, from the beginning of the church until the present age. The church was a mystery, as Paul tells us in Ephesians, and the word mystery used in the New Testament is quite different from the little magazine that you pick up at the corner drugstore. This is not the word mystery that Paul is talking about here. He is talking about something which has been hid in previous years, in previous generations, but now is being revealed or uncovered or unveiled by the Lord Jesus through the Apostle Paul, for instance the church, and by others of his writers. As an organism, it can never be divided. It can never be separated. It can never be destroyed. It is something which is what we call mystical. It is a mystery which has been hid but is now being revealed, and is mystical in the sense that it is something which takes place at the point of conversion and we don't feel it at all. We belong to a body, but we don't go around and say that I am the arm or I am the eye. We belong as members to the body of Christ by virtue of his joining us to that body. 1 Corinthians 12:13, mentioning again, it says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink of one Spirit." It is the Spirit of God which takes us as sinners at the point of our conversion and places us in the body of Christ, into this organism. And though local churches are divided, though there are denominations which divide Christendom, unfortunately, still, the body of Christ cannot be divided, it cannot be separated. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke in Acts by the apostles, the people which he gathered out of the world for himself, a people gathered to his name. And this is what we consider to be the church universal. We use the word assembly here, and many other places as well, because this is exactly the word which is used in the New Testament. We call this an assembly of Christians. We talk about going to the assembly or to the congregation. Either of these would be acceptable, because this is the way that the New Testament presents in the locality of attending a local church, going to a gathering of Christians for the purpose of worshiping. The outward manifestation of that mystical body is then the local church, of which we are a part of here this morning. The present time, day by day, as people are accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior, as people are being born anew and born afresh, they are added to this body. They are added one by one as they are converted. They become a part of the organism which is called the universal church. It is called the bride of Christ. It is called the body of Christ. All of these refer to the same thing. The origin of the church has been a subject of considerable discussion and we might say even fierce debate. Not only in present years, but in years gone by, there has been a considerable amount of argument as to when the church, either universal or local, began as far as the Bible is concerned. Those who see no difference between Israel and the church and see no significant difference between the economies under which Israel lived and the economy under which the church lives presently feel that the church began in Abraham's tent, going back to Genesis chapter 12 and when the covenant was given to Abraham. Because they see no difference between Israel and the church, they say, well, the church began with Abraham and we are a partaker of the blessings which were promised to Abraham. Well, if we see, I think, very clearly, as we can from the New Testament, that there is a striking difference between God dealing with Israel and God dealing with the church, I think we can safely say that this is not so, that the church began subsequent to Abraham's tent. There are others who say that the cross of Christ stands between the two eternities, and that at the cross of Christ the church began. But again, I think that there is far more that is necessary if the church is going to function than simply, and I say very reverently, simply the cross of Christ. Still others believe that the church began at Pentecost. Another group of people chooses variously between many events throughout the book of Acts, beginning perhaps from chapter 9 through the end of the chapter. We believe, and I think the Bible bears out, as I shall show in just a few minutes, that the church as we know it today began on the day of Pentecost, at the descent of the Holy Spirit of God when Christ ascended up on high, and subsequent to his ascension gave to the people who were gathered in the upper room the Holy Spirit as a possession. And we believe that this was the beginning of the church. There are several reasons why we think this. There are four significant facts that regard the church, and one is that the church must be based upon the finished work of Christ. If Christ died and paid for our sin, our salvation is then totally founded upon the finished work of Christ. When Christ said it is finished, he accomplished the foundation for the structure of the church. Secondly, the church, if it is going to be an organism, must be provided with resurrection life. Christ must be raised from the dead, and he must be able to impart that resurrection life to those who are going to be members of that church. Thirdly, the church must have a head because it is a body, and the head can be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He has been seated upon the throne at the right hand of the Father. He is the head to the church. Just as our head is responsible for the body, so the head, Christ, is responsible for the body, which is the church. Fourthly, the church is to be a habitation of God through the Spirit. And if we are going to be a habitation of God through the Spirit, God must be able to give to us his presence, his very life. And he does this for us on the day of Pentecost. The church began then, we believe, as a result of these things, because all four of these come into being on the day of Pentecost. And these four, apart from which you cannot have a church, that is, as it is structured in the New Testament. Though Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, gives to us the finished work of Christ, it gives to us the resurrection life of God himself by the ascended Christ, it gives to us the head, Christ Jesus seated on the throne, and it gives to us the Spirit of God, which was promised to those who would believe. Thirdly, then, look at the organization of the church. We come then to the local level. And in the second sense in which the New Testament uses the word church, we are concerned with a company of believers, a local company of believers, such as the chapel, such as other local churches in this city and around the world. There are perhaps thousands, tens of thousands of local churches gathering together this morning and at other times for the study of the Word of God. A New Testament church is a very simple organization, although this simplicity has been lost sight of because man has come in and sidestepped the teaching of the Word of God regarding the organization of a church. But these believers have been called out of the world. They have been called out by the Holy Spirit to gather together, to hear the Word of God, to worship the Lord Jesus Christ in the celebration of the Lord's Supper, to pray, and to have fellowship together. Everyone who yields himself to Christ, everyone who obeys Christ as Lord, should and has the responsibility of becoming a part of a local church. All members stand on the same level. There is no distinction in the New Testament between clergy and laity. I can get no closer to the Lord than you can. And we are all priests of God. And God has called out a group of people, each one of them on a same level, with the exception, perhaps, of the organization given to us in the elder and the deacon. It bows to no authority, and we are talking explicitly of a New Testament church, a church which is described for us in the Word of God. It bows to no authority except the Word of God. The Bible stands as the only creed, Christ as the only center of a New Testament church. The New Testament church administers its own affairs. There is no one who comes and says, you will do this or you will preach on that subject. The New Testament church is described as one in total submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. The church existed wherever a group of people gathered. The first significant indication that there were small churches or that there would be small churches is given to us in Matthew's Gospel, where Christ says, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And perhaps this scripture has been overworked, but the truth of the scripture is still the same. That where two or three believers gather together to worship, to serve, and to hear the word of God taught, Christ has promised to be in their midst. So if you have two or three gathered together, you could safely say that you have a local church, so long as they gather for the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ and for service and prayer. The author of Hebrews gives to us the responsibility. We're glad that you're all with us this morning, because we're going to give you what the author of the Hebrews says. He says, "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." The author of the Hebrews invites us, yea, exhorts us, to gather together with the Lord's people, not only for the preaching of the word, but also for the celebration of the Lord's Supper, for the gathering of prayer, and for fellowship. All of these are our responsibilities. If we're going to be a successful local church, it's imperative that we give ourselves wholeheartedly to all of the meetings and to all of those who are members of the body. It doesn't take very much for us to be a little bit concerned about some part of our body if we hit our nail or our finger with a hammer. If we get our toe stubbed or something, we immediately realize, our whole body immediately realizes that there's something wrong. And the body, as it is given to us in the New Testament regarding the church, that there is a responsible position for every member of the body. And though perhaps you may be the hand and I may only be one of your taste glands, one of the taste glands, and we all are differing in responsibility. Some are more evident to the public than others, but all of them very, very important. And if one is defective, if one member is defective, the whole body suffers, is exactly what the New Testament says. And these empty seats should cause us to suffer, because there are members which are absent. There are members who are sick, and we should take it upon ourselves to make very good use of the directory and see that those members which are suffering should be our concern, and we should be doing all we can to help them. There is our responsibility, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. And I think one of the characteristic differences between the New Testament church and the Church of Jesus Christ today is that the people who belong to the New Testament church center their life around the local church. While today, unfortunately, if we have time, if we fit into our schedule, if it meets with the conditions of the weather on that day, we'll make it to church, or we'll make it to the meeting of the local church if we can. In the New Testament, their life was centered around the Lord Jesus Christ and around affairs of the local church. And I believe that if we were to obey the principles of the New Testament regarding the organization and the mission of the local church, as they did in the New Testament, we would see the blessing which the New Testament church saw. There are two officers in the local church given to us, again, in the New Testament. There are bishops or elders whose duty it is to minister, to be concerned with the spiritual needs of the members of the constituents of the local church. There are deacons, whose work it is primarily for the temporal and the material things. And these two are responsible to God for the operation of the local church. Neither of these were elected. They were recognized because they did the work and because they met the qualifications, both of which are given to us in the New Testament. We are told what the qualifications of an elder. We are told what their work should be. And we do not sit them down and elect a group of elders or elect a group of deacons. They are doing the work, and we recognize them because of the work that they are doing. There is no record in the local church in the New Testament of a membership in a local congregation. Although this again has been turned aside, and one of the most important things in our economy is to be sure and place your membership in a particular church. We recognize this, and we have tried to establish a local church here in the city of Florence, which, by the grace of God, though of course we are not faultless, to establish a local church which is as close to what the New Testament teaches and how a New Testament church should be ordered. There is no record of enrolling in membership or joining a church, but we do welcome all of those who would like to fellowship with us to become a part of the fellowship by your regular attendance here at the chapel. Each local church was to be a minister of the universal church. One of the most important elements of the universal church is oneness of the body. It cannot be divided, it cannot be separated, and the local church is to be a minister of that universal church. One of the most important pictures which the local church should present to the world is oneness. But unfortunately, man has set aside the Word of God, and I suppose that doctrine has come in more than anything else to separate and to divide Christians, and hence we have so many groups. The building is never referred to as a church in the Bible. The church is always referred to the people, and this is one reason why we call it the chapel, because we refer to the building. The church meets in the chapel. I know, of course, that Webster has changed this meaning and made the building the church. But still, if we approach it from the Word of God, we see the Bible refers to the church, not to the building, but to the people who meet. The divisions in the visible church, I suppose, are tragic and causes our Lord Jesus Christ to grieve, because it was his prayer just prior to his death that they might be one, and there might be no division, that there might be no separation. I think that we need to do all we can to unify, to bring about this oneness of the body on the local level as well as the universal level. But we cannot do this by giving up the doctrine of the Word of God. We cannot unify under an ecumenical movement by giving up the blood of Christ, because this is exactly what it would cost us. And we know from the Word of God that there will not be one universal church visible and be in total agreement with the Word of God. I see three things which can sum up the organization. The local church in the New Testament was self-governing. There was no hierarchy which governed that local church. They were self-governing. They were self-supporting. Their finances went for the responsibilities of the local church, for the furtherance of the gospel through that church, and there was also self-supporting. Self-propagating, self-governing, and self-supporting sums up for us the organization of the local church as seen in the New Testament. We sing the song, Onward Christian Soldiers. All one body we are not divided, all one body we. And in a sense, this is true. In the sense of the universal church, but certainly not in the sense of the local church, because the members of the body of Christ, as its outward manifestation is seen, is nothing but parts altogether. Fourthly, the oracle of the church, the authority and the creed of the New Testament church must be what we call today the New Testament. That which was written under inspiration by the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John, Peter and James, is for us the creed of the church. It is our instruction book. It teaches us and tells us how to organize and how to order a local church. There is no creed and confession which better demonstrates how to order a church than that which is given to us in the New Testament. And this is why we spend time week after week, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night, several Bible classes during the week, studying the Word of God for our own profit and for the profit of the local church collectively. One of the underlying reasons for the bitter differences which exist between denominations and groups, and perhaps even among Christians, is the failure to obey and practice the principles and precepts laid down in the Word of God. If as a local church, every local church obeyed the Word of God, there would be complete and perfect unity. But because man has set aside the authority of the Bible, we find then that each has its own confession, each has its own center, each has its own creed, each has its own standard, and each has its own name. And hence there is division from one end to the other, causing to our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sure, a great deal of suffering and quenching the Holy Spirit of God. This is all much opposed and contrary to what the New Testament teaches us. So we see that many local churches cannot join the ecumenical movement. Many local churches will not, because they would have to give up that truth which they hold dear concerning the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, the oneness of the body of Christ, the priesthood of all believers, and many other things. Many individuals, as well as local congregations, have had to leave an ecclesiastical organization because they have wanted to get back to the simple teaching of the Word of God. And I would say this morning that it takes a great deal of courage to get out from underneath the security of a large ecclesiastical organization and gather together for the simple worship of the Lord Jesus Christ and for prayer. But if we were to obey, again, if we were to obey as individual people and as an individual local church, the precepts and the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ as given to us in the New Testament, I would expect, and I believe that we could expect, to see the blessing which God brought upon the local church and the church universal in the New Testament. The ordinances of the church have brought fierce debate from the earliest of times, and these should concern us. The debate has been centered not only on how many ordinances there should be, but what method and how they should be observed. The New Testament, first of all, sees no salutary benefit from observing the ordinances. There is no blessing as such, material blessing. There is no grace which is received from observing these ordinances. But there is a threefold significance in these ordinances which should govern our debate or our assessment of these debates. First of all, I think that these ordinances are to symbolize Christian truth or New Testament truth. They are to symbolize that which we believe, that which we hold dear. Secondly, they are to be memorials of Christ, memorials of His death, memorials of His resurrection, memorials of what Christ has done for the believer in salvation. It's to be observed with love and obedience. Thirdly, it's to be a Christian rite, which I think is to separate believers from unbelievers. These three things, I think, can be set as principles which would govern our selection out of these many ordinances as to what the New Testament teaches. As I can see it, if we take these principles, there are only two ordinances which the New Testament places upon the local church and upon the individual. There is baptism, and there is the Lord's Supper. Baptism sets forth to us in symbol the death of Christ, His resurrection, and as the Christian goes down into the waters of baptism, he is identified with Christ in His death and in His resurrection. There is a perfect symbol in baptism of the death of Christ. This is something which God commands. And I'm going to lay it out very clearly that there is no picture in the New Testament of an unbaptized believer. The New Testament preaches and teaches that the believer was baptized subsequent to conversion, and it is his responsibility to obey God. Christ commanded in Matthew that we should teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. It was practiced by the New Testament in Acts chapter 2. We find that those that believed were baptized. And the baptism, which is immersion by water, we believe, is that which is commanded and is obligatory to the believer. Secondly, there is the Lord's Supper, which is to be a reminder of Christ's death and of the work that He accomplished on Calvary's cross for us. It's something which was commanded by Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This do in remembrance of me. It's an order, it's a command of Christ that believers gather for the remembrance of the death of Christ. It was practiced by the local church. They gathered each Lord's Day, first day of the week, to break bread. They went from house to house breaking bread. And we know that they came together for fellowship and for the breaking of bread. Christ commands it. The early church practiced it. It is an obligation of the believer to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And the practice of the New Testament church indicates that it was celebrated at least once a week, each first day of the week. If we fail in either of these, If we fail either in baptism or in the Lord's Supper, we seriously rob both our lives as Christians and the local church, because these are two outward ordinances which are an obligation put upon us by Christ himself. There are a number of pictures given to us of the church, and we're not going to stop to look at them, but I just want to give them to you. They are types, they are symbols, they are pictures which draw to us in vivid terms the relationship between Christ and his church. There is a sheep and a shepherd given in John 10, which shows to us the helplessness of the sheep and our total dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the shepherd. There is the same lesson taught in John 15, where you have the vine and the branches, and the utter dependence upon the branch upon the vine, if you're going to be fruitful. There is the cornerstone and the stone of building. And we are seen here to be the habitation of God through the Spirit. And we are the dwelling place of God as lively stones, built up a holy house. Christ is the high priest, and we a kingdom of priests. And our responsibility in this picture is the access that we have into the presence of God and prayer. We see the one we read about, the head and its body with its members. And we see here the response, obedience, just as the members respond to the impulse of the brain. So we, as members of that body, are to respond to the head, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is the last Adam in the new creation, which shows the change that should take place, the resurrection which takes place in the life as a result of the new life coming and being a part of us. There is the bridegroom and the bride, which we hear about so much at the wedding ceremony, where the relationship between Christ and the church is to be perfectly portrayed as visible demonstration of the relationship which Christ the bridegroom has to his bride, the church. Finally, there are the orders of the church. Why has God ordained the church? He has left us here for a purpose, and there are many missions in the New Testament church. There is a mission to demonstrate and show forth the glories of Christ as a group and as an individual. We are responsible to demonstrate to the world the blessings and the glories of Christ. Ephesians 4 tells us that we are to build ourselves up by the gift which he has given to the church, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor and teacher. We are to constitute a dwelling place of God, and God is to have his habitation in us. It's a message, it's a mission for the local church and for the church universal. We are to bear witness to what Christ has done, the exceeding riches of his glory and his grace toward us. We are to make known the manifold wisdom of God as a group and as an individual believer. We are to bring eternal glory to God, we are told in Ephesians chapter 3. And I suppose the most important, and that which is with us more than anything else, is the evangelization of the world. The commission which was given to the disciples, we can take as well. We have it in Acts chapter 1, we have it in Matthew, and we have it in Mark. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always. The mission of the Church of Jesus Christ is to evangelize the world and to show forth the exceeding riches of his grace. We as a local church, we as individual members of the Church Universal, to take it upon us, that responsibility, to each one, reach one, and then teach that one to reach another one, and so evangelize and carry out our mission as a local church. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee again for the church that you've given to us. We must confess that if it was not for our fellow Christians, we would be as sheep without a shepherd. We would be in the howling desert, unable to care for ourselves, but you have given to us people of like mind, of like heart, people who desire to fellowship around the same things. And we thank you for the blessing you've given to us in this relationship. Help us, our Father, to see our responsibility as members of this body, to be active, to be with the gathering of the church when it gathers, to not forsake the assembling of the church together, and to carry out our mission of evangelizing the world in our own backyard. Thank you, our Father, for meeting with us and for blessing us. Take us to our homes in safety, bring us together again this evening, and take this basket of broken fragments and feed thy hungry people this morning. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.